Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from a Bible study on the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 1. We've been there a long time. We'll be there just a little bit longer, in fact. But we're getting close to 2 anyway. I'm in the middle of verse 32. I keep forgetting where I'm at here. 130, it looks like, chapter 1, verse 30. He's giving a long list of evil things that people have been a part of in the human race. And here he talks about inventors of evil things, inventors of evil things, ingenuity. That can be a good thing, right? Creativity, inventing new ideas for ways of getting things done. That's kind of a good thing. But in the human heart, there's the capacity for inventing evil, new ways to hurt God and man. The Nazis were well known for their ingenious ways of experimentation. Many, many sad stories are told about their inventiveness. They learned new ways to torture human beings, all in the name of science. I'm back in 1942 now, mid-1942 in occupied Poland. Experiments were being conducted in a small building behind the private home occupied by a known Nazi SD security service officer, in which, and I quote, a young boy of 11 or 12 was strapped to a chair so he could not move. Above him was a mechanized hammer that every few seconds came down upon his head. The boy was driven insane from the torture. But we've advanced, right? We're not like those insane German people driving people to insanity, right? No. Now, today we take little children that haven't even been born and we kill them. And then we boast about how safe the procedure is to the mother. This is from a 2009 Journal Watch, an NEJM publication. Historically, it says, surgical abortion required sterile metal instruments for manual removal of the pregnancy, that means the child, from the uterus. Even in skilled hands, this process often was fraught with risk for maternal infection, injury, or death. Since the introduction of vacuum suction, invention of evil, surgical abortion is considered to be among the safest procedures in medicine. That's for the mother, right? Not for the child. With an overall mortality rate in the U.S. of 0.7 per 100,000 procedures. Two types of vacuum suction are available: manual vacuum aspiration, MVA, and electric vacuum aspiration, EVA. Now, MVA is quiet, requires no electricity, and can be used for pregnancies, children, of 5 to 14 weeks gestation. However, for gestations, that is, children, beyond 10 weeks, most clinicians opt for EVA. The procedure can be done with local anesthesia, conscious sedation, or general anesthesia, and typically requires less than 10 minutes to perform. Wow, aren't we wonderful in my country? This is part of what Paul meant when he talked about inventors of evil things. Oh, I know we've got a lot of people against abortion, but abortion continues. It just continues and increases. Paul goes on to talk about people who are disobedient to parents. We don't shrink back in horror when we discover that children are disobedient. It's in the DNA of Adam. His wife was disobedient. He was disobedient. His son was disobedient. And there's a long chain of disobedience that follows in every family on the planet. It's not disobedience that should shock us today, but today the response to disobedience is a bit shocking. We've entered a lawless age, and lawlessness starts in the home. With the breakdown of the family, whether dads are gone or two men are actually raising a child, or two women, or whether it's schools that promote godless lifestyles, lawlessness just abounds. it's a society like this, magnified to a universal degree, that will give the Antichrist, the man of sin, who's called the lawless one, it'll give him a platform, a place to easily incorporate his program against the laws of God. He'll find little opposition because, in my view, this spirit of lawlessness will have permeated not only the world, but the church, the professing church. I'm saying that in an increasing number of homes throughout the nation, anything goes. Homes are upside down. Where before the parent gave out the rules and the children were made to obey them, now the children, who are blinded by the God of this world on TV and iPad and smartphone and internet and friends and all the rest of the enemy's ways of getting into small minds, the children come to their parents with demands. And the parents better meet them, because the friends of these children put incredible pressure on them to conform. Christian schools are somewhat better for children, but they too can get sucked into the world's orbit. Thank God for parents, usually moms, who are able to school their own children in their home, teach them the ways of God, demand obedience, and form their children with God's structuring. If a plant, you know, for example, a tomato plant, if it's not restricted, it just grows any old way. You know, the branches fall to the ground, the tomatoes come out, are eaten by insects and squirrels. Restriction, which seems so unloving at the time, is rewarded later. But caution, restriction and obedience is not equal to salvation. Restriction, most of the time, means that your child will not be the neighborhood pest, not going to wind up in jail, not going to destroy his body with evil substances. My stepfather discovered that I had tried cigarettes, and he punished me immediately. I never tried that again. Wasn't that pleasant anyway, to smoke? Restriction, even in a non-Christian home like mine was, kept me out of a lot of trouble. Didn't save me. For that, I needed grace that came through neighbors and church members and friends who told me about Jesus. The ultimate answer for that disobedient child is Jesus. Even those who have been raised in unruly, godless, unrestricted, lawless homes many years later can experience grace, but I'd rather live next door to a family that restrains its children. I'd rather meet children in the supermarket who have been trained. You've seen the other kind. What an embarrassment. Paul said, all men are infected with this sin thing, and part of that sin thing is disobedience to parents. Then he goes on in 131, chapter 1, verse 31, talking about undiscerning. Undiscerning. In the New King James, all five of the descriptions of fallen man in verse 31 begin with an un. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now that sounds good linguistically. It even matches the negative prefix on each word in the Greek. But probably better to follow the KJV here and the actual English meaning of the Greek word. Because some of these items don't sound as awful as they really are. So what's so bad about being undiscerning? I mean sinful. Or as in the footnote, without understanding. Can a man be blamed because he might not understand something properly? The basic meaning here is unintelligent. Again, what's so bad about that? The word is translated foolish. Oh, there are people who are unintelligent for a while, but they gain knowledge. Then they're not unintelligent, they're intelligent. We're talking about people who are willfully stupid all the time, deliberately ignorant of God and his ways. Again, that idea of suppressing the knowledge that they have and inventing their own system of intelligence, which God calls foolishness. Is it a sin then to be undiscerning of the ways of God? Yes, it is. If the ways of God are out there to be learned and you don't learn them, your continued ignorance is not an excuse, it's a condemnation. Even pagan king Nebuchadnezzar was smart enough to say about God, everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. Job talks about people who turned from following God and had no regard for God's ways. David says godly people do no wrong, but they follow his ways. Let us, who are of the light, seek for more and more light in his word and among his people and in prayer. And to be ignorant is a terrible thing. And then he mentions untrustworthy. These are covenant breakers. Perfidious is the older English word. Treacherous actually defines the Greek. Can't keep their word. Promise breakers. The result of their action is basically lying. Do they mean to keep their promises at first? I don't know. But they don't keep them. You can't trust anything that comes out of their mouth. Might start out with little things. Hey, I'll see you at 10, but 10 turns into 11, or later, or not at all. And the habit is formed. It says to anybody that's listening, don't trust me. And it can get worse. I promise to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America. Do you really? What happens when the pressures of office get to be so strong and enemies rise against you? Will you still keep the Constitution or just your or their interpretation of it? Somewhere along the line, somebody didn't keep the rules. Our country today is not what our founding fathers envisioned. Somebody lied to us. Our freedoms are being eroded. Somebody broke their promise. Hey, we promise in marriage, I'll love you for better or worse and everything in between. Unless somebody prettier or nicer or richer comes along. And the courts will agree with us now. Even the church agrees. You guys can't get along? No problem. You made a mistake. You were young. God will forgive it. Move on with your life. That's what the church is saying in many quarters. It wasn't God's plan. It's not God's plan yet. Men and women have become promise breakers, covenant breakers. How shall these people be trusted to keep any promise in the future? You see why this evil in the heart of man is listed here. It reveals that man is in love with himself. If being somewhere at 10 o'clock will fit his schedule, he'll be there. If not, no. My schedule's more important than yours. If upholding the Constitution makes him popular and get along with the people, fine. If not, don't count on it. I'm my own person. I'm doing my own thing. That marriage partner, if that marriage partner is meeting all of his needs or her needs, then viva la romance. If not, I'm going to hit the road. Yeah, I don't want you wasting my time. Well, you can trust humans in one area only, and that is that they will honor number one over all the other numbers out there. Eventually, it's about me. Thank God for Jesus, who showed us how to honor others first. Even though he was God, he honored us on the cross. Then unloving is next. KJV is closer to the truth here, where it says, without natural affection. These are hard-hearted people toward their own family. That's the implication of the Greek. Stergo is to cherish affectionately, but astorgos, the opposite in adjective form. From the creation, humans were made to cherish themselves and those closest to them. Mothers especially have this very normal, natural affection. The bond is so strong that sometimes even good things can't break it, but it is normal. Paul says that fallen man isn't like that as much. Over the course of time, men's hearts, even women's hearts, have become callous, uncaring about people, even their own flesh and blood. That's why abortion is on the rise. That's why homes are fatherless, as dad goes off to greener pastures, cares not for the ones that he leaves behind. And we already talked about abortion. Let's talk about those absent fathers a minute. Do they know the trouble that they're causing by leaving those children? This is from a blog online featured a piece on the fatherless generation. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. That's 5 times the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes, 32 times the average. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes, 14 times the average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, 9 times the average. Fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are 40% less likely to repeat a grade in school. Children with fathers who are involved are 70% less likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to get A's in school. And children with fathers who are involved are more likely to enjoy school and engage in extracurricular activities. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes, 10 times the average. Thank God in Christ a father can be re-equipped to love his children and his wife as he ought to. And then unforgiving or implacable. The Greek here means without libation. That's helpful, right? Without libation. What's that mean? A libation is the pouring out of water in an ancient sacrifice. Later came to mean simply just drinking ceremoniously when you're making an agreement with somebody, a truce. You know, I'll drink to that. You know, you've heard that before. I'll drink to that. That's where that expression came from. It was to seal a deal. But the person Paul is talking about is just the opposite, as all of these five in this verse are opposites. He's saying, I'm not drinking to that. You and I, we have no agreement. All right, maybe I drank to it once, but you broke the covenant yourself. I'll not drink to your words anymore. You trespassed. You're done. Get out of my life. You'll never lie to me again. You'll never hurt me again. I cut you off. Now, men, people justify their unforgiving habits in a number of ways. Of course, in the light of God's forgiveness, there's no justification for us to be unforgiving. In fact, if we are that way, our own forgiveness will be stalled, from God. Forgive us our trespasses just as we forgive those who trespass against us. A serious prayer, indeed, the Lord's Prayer, that should bring us to repentance every time we pray it. And then there's finally unmerciful, last in the awful list of Paul, but equal in evil to all that have been mentioned, the quality of being unmerciful. Not just withholding mercy, but lacking it. You don't have any to give. Merciful means full of mercy. Unmerciful means no mercy there. It's the ultimate result of an ever-hardening heart. You don't have any mercy to give to anyone. It reminds me of Lo Ruhama. Lo Ruhama. You know that one? Ring a bell? Hosea chapter 1. God tells Hosea to marry a wife of harlotry, a prostitute woman, and go in and have children by her. Wow, what a job for a prophet. It was to be a picture of God bringing forth fruit in an evil nation. What does God do when he interacts with an evil nation? The very first child born of that Hosea union is called Lo Ruhama, no mercy. God says, I'm done with Israel. I had mercy for them all these years. From their complaining ways in the wilderness to their idolatry in the land that I gave them. 700 years of mercy, but no more. I'm done. Take them out of my sight, Sennacherib from Assyria. Take them away. And he did. No mercy is an awful thing. No more forgiveness. No more answered prayers. But only one person has that right of no mercy. That's the one who gives and forgives and loves and has patience and waits on his people with a tender, kind hand. Only that one has the right. When puny man says to his fellow men, Lo, Ruhama, no mercy, he must be a hardened fool. What, after all God has done for me, after all the good things I've received from men and from nature and from within myself, I'm not going to show mercy? The judgment of God rests on such a man, and on the men who have committed any one of the acts mentioned in verses 29, 30, and 31. Oh, and they did one more thing. They did one more thing. Yes, I think we'll do that right now also. Let's finish up this chapter. It says, who, these people that we've been talking about, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Oh, wait a minute. Paul's talking about humanity as a whole, the human race. How did or how does humanity know the righteous judgment of God? How do we know? How did they all ever know that those who fall into any of those sins are worthy of death? Well, it's a quick answer. Conscience. Paul's going to talk about it more in the next chapter. I'm quoting MacArthur here. In most societies of the world, even in those considered uncivilized, most of the sins Paul lists here are considered wrong. Many are held to be crimes. It's built into the human mind. End of quote. It's built into the human mind that certain things are right, certain things are wrong. It goes back to Adam and Eve, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When they partook of that forbidden fruit, evil became a part of their thought process. That was passed on to their children and on down to us. Cain was punished for his evil. The entire earth was wiped away in a flood. That story was passed on. People know. That includes every man and woman and child today. To greater or lesser degree, everybody has a system of right and wrong built in. It's inescapable. We know there are punishments for everything bad that we do. That's why the last thing that man did, this last thing I'm going to talk about now, may be the worst of all. It says, not only do they do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. They're in favor of it. Did I say approve? Oh no. They actually celebrate. The most spectacular example of this celebration of evil is the Gay Pride Parade. You thought it was just Chicago if you haven't been around very long. Wikipedia lists notable parades all over the world. May I give you the list? Thank you. In Africa, Mauritius, South Africa, and Uganda. Gay parades. In Asia, it's Hong Kong, India, Israel. I'm just giving you the countries. I'm not telling you all the cities. India, Israel, Japan, Korea, Philippines, Taiwan, Vietnam. Oh, Europe takes the cake. Bulgaria, Croatia, Denmark, Finland, France, Germany, Greece, Greenland, Iceland, Ireland, Italy, Latvia, Lithuania, Netherlands, Poland, Portugal, Russia, Serbia, Slovenia, Spain, Sweden, Turkey, and the United Kingdom. England, North America, all three of our countries, and including Puerto Rico. In the Pacific, it's Australia and New Zealand. In South America, only Brazil and Argentina have these significant parades. I calculated the top 15 events in various cities throughout the world, the top numbers. Their estimated participation would be together, in though just 15 events in the year, 24 million people gathered together, not in one place, but again in these 15 events. Yeah, Chicago was in the top 15, my hometown now. Sadly, so was my original hometown, Columbus, Ohio, in the top 15 with the same as Chicago. What? The only larger ones were in New York and, of course, San Francisco. Worldwide, where's the top? How about Madrid, Spain? Hands down favorite of the gay community. In three separate events, they were able to attract nearly one-third of that total I mentioned, 24 million. They got 8 million just in Spain, in Madrid, during that time. Back to the United States, 177 cities during a calendar year are going to have events like this, whether festivals or gay pride parades. In 31 of those cities, you can go back more than once. Chicago, where I happen to dwell, or close to, 5 times you can go and celebrate abominable behavior. Well over 200 times in a calendar year, mankind in my country alone will be shaking their fists in God's face and saying, "We're proud of what we've become without you, God, and your word, and those churches, and those preachers. We're doing it our way." This is what happens when man suppresses the knowledge of God, and God gives the human race over to itself. Notable in its absence in this list, did you notice? Any mention of an Islamic nation or city. To enter into this sin that I'm talking about here in those nations is to die a cruel death. Could it be that just as God raised up pagan Babylonia and pagan Assyria to destroy his once holy but now idolatrous people, Israel, that God is going to use these warriors of Allah, who is also a pagan god, to come against once holy America? Oh, we were never perfectly holy. But you know, if you've lived any length of time at all, you know it wasn't like this. Make America great again. Well, maybe. Better make America holy again, or the handwriting is on the wall. If you're looking to Donald Trump as your savior, you may be in for an awful surprise. That's chapter 1 of Romans. We'll go to chapter 2, Lord willing, next time. I don't say that it will be Monday as in the past few weeks, since we did it early. I'll wait till I have a lesson together here about so many pages that I know takes a lesson. And when I get that many, I'll get back to you. It'll be maybe Monday, but I doubt it. More like Tuesday, Wednesday. Thank you so much for being here and being a part of this. And come back, will you? This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk soon. Bye-bye.